this morning. So you may recall that we are currently doing a series of sermons based on a book by Bill Johnson, God is Good, He's Better Than You Think. And we're looking today at Love Requires Judgment, and it's the fifth in the series. And I'd like to begin, actually, it's a quote that Bill uses in his book by Madeline L'Eagle. I don't know who Madeline L'Eagle is, but I thought what she had to say was worth listening to. She said, "What I believe is so magnificent, so glorious, that it is beyond comprehension. To believe that this Creator took on human vesture, accepted death and mortality, was tempted, betrayed, broken, and all for love of us, defies reason. It is so wild that it terrifies some Christians who try to dogmatize their fear by lashing out at other Christians. Because tidy Christianity, with all answers given, is easier than one which reaches out to the wild wonder of God's love, a love we don't even have to earn." And I just love the last of that statement there. "Because tidy Christianity, with all answers given, is easier than one which reaches out to the wild wonder of God's love, a love we don't even have to earn." And that is just so true. You know, it's very easy because it's actually part of human nature. We want to know who's in and who's out. So we put up boundaries about who's in and who's out. And the church has done a pretty good job of that. Except for the fact that it's actually not about who's out and who's in, about what we believe. It's actually about Jesus, who is the centre. And you've probably heard me use this illustration before. And that is, if a farmer, at least in this country, wants to keep his stock together, he puts up fences, right? In the back, out back of Australia, what do? They want to keep the stock together. They put down a water. Well, and so the boundaries could be kilometres away, but the stock stay within a proximity of water. Makes sense, doesn't it? And that's the way our faith is supposed to work. Not with fences, but rather centred in Christ, who makes all the difference. It's risky. It's actually really risky, which is why people like to avoid it. It's also wild and wonderful. I kind of like that. I like being in the centre of something, because I find that every time I set up or try to set up a rule for something, I find someone who changes it because they do it differently. And one of the great diversities of the family of which I come from is that I have, amongst us five boys, our theological difference is about as wide as the planet. Out of that, for me, I learned to respect diversity rather than boundaries, and recognize that centered in Christ, I can cope with the rest of the stuff. It's actually freeing. It's actually much easier. Now, if you take someone you love to the doctor because they have a suspicious looking growth, you'll want that doctor to bring judgment upon the growth. You do whatever needs to be done to have it removed, right? You don't go looking for a doctor who will just show mercy to the growth. Nor do you look for one who gets fascinated by this living thing. Only judgment is acceptable. I know this sounds crazy, but here is the point. There's no feeling of sympathy toward the tumour. I've never met anyone who has sympathy for a tumour. Nor is there any concern over what others might think. Judgment is the only acceptable response, as your love for that person requires only judgment towards anything that threatens their well-being. Love requires that I fight for them and protect them. Now, we live in a world where we celebrate judgments all the time. Some people I was saying this morning at 10:30, because the way David Brown started the service, there was a lot of judgments being made last night about the Hurricanes and the Crusaders. And I said, I think perhaps I might love those who love the Hurricanes, but we won't go there. We make judgments all the time, don't we? We just do that. But for some reason, if the judgment comes from God, it's considered cruel and unloving. Mike Bickle, who I have some regard for, said, "All of God's judgments are aimed at whatever interferes with love. All of God's judgments are aimed at whatever interferes with love." And I believe that's completely true. To ignore a serious threat is carelessness. It is not love. Love stands for something. It is honest and confrontational when necessary. It is not love to see someone you care for in a burning building and leave them there because they are sincere or good or had a lousy childhood. Love requires action. Love requires judgment. This building is on fire. Get out or you'll die. Or words to that effect. Love chooses the best. Love doesn't choose what simply feels good to us. Let's take the subject of God's judgment a step further. If God was determined to bring condemnation on all people, he would have done that a long time ago and we wouldn't be here. The whole point of the sermon series is that there is no place in the heart of God to condemn us. Why? Because we do a pretty good job of doing that all by ourselves. Clearly, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18, you heard it in that first reading. Yet the fact remains, judgment has to happen because God is holy, he is perfect in beauty, he is pure, wholesome and without fault, completely separate from all that is dark and evil, and God is totally driven by love in all actions, thoughts and intentions. Sin violates and contaminates all that he has made, creating a breach between creator and creation. Yet judgment had to be released because he is love. And out of necessity he declared, the soul or the person that sins shall die. Now please note that statement came three verses earlier than God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now part of our problem is that we actually like doing the stuff that pleases ourselves, especially the edgy stuff, you know, the stuff that we know we shouldn't do really, but we do it anyway because it just seems to be, you know, like the best option for me at that point of time. And if that is contrary to the nature and heart of God and it's outside of his love, then we get offended if he says he can't do that and that's naughty and that there is a consequence for that action, because we prefer our life and the way we're making judgments to what he calls us and how he calls us to live, not recognizing that the what he calls us to live will ensure we live the best and most fullest life and will enable us to reach our highest potential. You see, God cannot lie. It would be an impossible violation of who he is. But you know what? The most amazing thing happened. God chose to pour out the much needed judgment upon his son Jesus instead of us. Because of his great love for us, Jesus volunteered to take our place in bearing the penalty of death that each of us deserved. Jesus therefore satisfied the demand of the law on for our judgment. Now that weren't enough. He then qualified us to receive the inheritance that only Jesus deserved. Remember, he alone lived without sin, blemish or compromise of any kind. I would have been totally satisfied if at the end of the day all that he had done was cancel my appointment with hell. But the Father so loves me, just like he loves you, that he gives to those who choose to be his followers the same reward as Jesus. I mean, how mind-blowing is that? That is far beyond my grasp as any thought or idea could possibly be. Love requires judgment, if it is to be real love. Love without judgment is apathetic, lethargic and passionless. It really isn't love at all. And it doesn't rock the boat. Now that was something that Jesus did time and time again. He rocked the boat. Jesus was far from passive. The position of not rocking the boat is often seen as peaceful and polite. However, true peace can only exist where the person of peace controls the circumstances or the setting. And Jesus is the authentic person of peace. He is, after all, the Prince of Peace, who demonstrates what real peace looks like. And he did this while he was being accused, persecuted, beaten, and crucified. None of those words we would like to have happen to us. But Jesus did. And he showed us what peace looks like in the midst of that crisis. Circumstances don't control or determine the character of such peace. As it is superior in every possible way, it is anchored in a person, Jesus, who does not change. Love is a person. God is love. He loves people to the point of sacrificing the life of his own son on the cross. That zeal or passion is beyond our ability to measure. And yet we're alive because of it. In this we can be secure because God has promised it. And when God gives a promise, it's as though he has gone into our future and brought back the word needed to get us to where he wants us to be. And where we will reach our fullest potential as people. So it is no wonder that the devil works so hard to undermine our confidence in God's absolute goodness. The stakes have never been higher. Finding ourselves at home in God's goodness has never been more necessary than it is now. To know his goodness is to know his blessing. Blessings are a sign of increased favor. Yet favor has a purpose. Without discovering that purpose, we're prone to self-promotion and personal kingdom building. Now, we'd be well aware of the story of King Solomon. And he inherited the kingdom of Israel from his father David. And when David was a young man, God asked him what he wanted. And what was his answer? He asked for wisdom. I thought that was a really smart answer. So when I remember as a young person, I prayed for that. In fact, I still pray for it. One day I'll find it. But he prayed for wisdom, and God blessed him with that and blessed him with all the other things that he had as a result. Well, the Queen of Sheba, she got a shine on this and decided that she would pop up from Sheba down Ethiopia way to have a look at what Solomon was up to because it was making an impact. She wanted to see for herself. And so she came along and she had a look at all that was going on in Israel and was pretty impressive. And then at the end she did an exit interview with King Solomon to say what she found. And in that time she said this: "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, Solomon, to set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord," note this, "because the Lord loved Israel forever." She wasn't saying because the Lord loved Solomon alone. He said, "because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you, Solomon, king, to do justice and righteousness." It's a great deal of wisdom in Solomon. Problem is, it went lost out. As I said this morning, I suppose with 1,000 wives, wisdom would depart itself. But however... But did you notice it there? Because God loved Israel, he showed favor upon Solomon and made him king. Favor was to benefit those he served as king, or it would be misused. It basically comes down to this: favor upon me must benefit the people with whom I have influence, or it will be misused by me. It is believed that we are coming into a time of increased favor and blessing with greater and greater areas of responsibility. That's not to say you get new jobs, it's just the responsibility of being kingdom people, sharing Christ's life and fulfilling the responsibilities that go with it is going to increase. Now, I'm not saying life is going to get easier or self-gratification is going to take place. It's just that God is making it more and more obvious to those who know his heart by releasing an increased favor upon them for influence. And this is the mark of his blessing. Our positions of increase are to do with something and to have an important influence where we find ourselves in life, at home, at work, at recreation, in the community, wherever you are. The problems that face our towns and cities and nations have no answer outside of God. We have simply abandoned a moral compass. We, the people of unfailing hope, as all those who choose to follow Jesus are, have an opportunity to serve and to serve well, bringing the King and his kingdom into the everyday lives of the people around us. He is putting something upon us that will help them to see him. If I use what God has given me for personal gain, I will find myself seriously disappointed. But if I can live with his favor and blessing and use it for its intended purpose, those with whom I meet, and yes, maybe even nations, will turn to Christ. That is his promise. That is his word. And it is so because God is good. And God is love. And when God judges, it is to preserve love. Not to rob you of having a good time, but to ensure that you have the best that life can give you, which is found in him. Lord God, we thank you that you are God, good beyond measure. And that you love us, and that out of that love you will bring judgment in order to redirect us into places of life and health and hope and certainty and security in a world that is so unpeaceful, so undivided, and that has lost its moral compass. Help us, Lord, to understand that when you say no, it's not unkind or cruel, but rather being driven by the fact you love us and long for the best of us. Help us to grasp that and allow you that right in our life, fully and joyfully, in Jesus' name. Amen.